Our scripture reading this morning will be Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, we'll read the whole of that chapter of the Word of God. Our text will be the last three verses of this chapter. The whole of the chapter is very important in our understanding of the words of our text. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. And 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." The Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And now the words of our text. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. The book of Job, beloved, as you know, is a book that deals with, we could say, the problem of suffering in the life of the child of God. We all know that Job was a man who suffered. He is a classic example of a man who suffered severely, who suffered terribly in his life. Someone said to me once, there's a reason why the book of Job is in the Bible. And amongst other reasons, there is this reason why the book of Job is in the Bible, so that no one can say, my suffering is the worst suffering that there ever has been. And certainly, there is truth to that. I seriously doubt, beloved, whether anyone else, except, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, has ever suffered as Job did. Read even just the chapter of the book that we read, and after reading that chapter, you shake your head and you say, did that really happen? All of that to one man in one day. Suffered terribly. There are a few things that the book of Job brings to our attention. The first thing that the book of Job brings to our attention is this, that suffering is a reality in the life of the child of God. As you read what happens to Job, that will get rid of any illusions that you might have that the life of the people of God in this world is an easy life. The book of Job presents life as it really is for the believer in this world, a life of suffering, as described even in Psalm 34. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The book of Job makes very clear to us that suffering is not abnormal in the life of the believer. It is not a strange thing if you find that your earthly life is difficult. We can expect to suffer. But then the book of Job also is a book in God's Word that teaches us concerning the proper response of the child of God to the suffering that God sends upon us. Job is really an outstanding example in the Word of God to us of an Old Testament man of God who lived by faith and who showed in his initial response to suffering, as that is expressed in the words of our text, the response of faith to the sufferings of this life. A remarkable response and a remarkable evidence of the work of God's grace in the life of Job. We consider this Word of God together, beloved, because many are the afflictions of the people of God, even us. We consider this Word of God specifically because The afflictions that we experience include the fact that God has taken away one of our members in death. A difficult thing, especially for the family, in losing a loved one. There is, of course, joy when a believer is taken. We rejoice in God's work of bringing one of His children to be with Him in glory. In a moment, one moment here in this life, the next moment in the presence of Christ. What a wonder. But it is difficult for those who are left behind. Sadness and emptiness and missing the one whom the Lord has taken. But the death of the member of our congregation is something that affects not only the family, but something that affects also the church, affects all of us. We suffer with each other. We weep with those who weep. We bear each other's burdens. And when one member of the body suffers, all of the members suffer with it. Therefore, we recognize that this death is a loss to every one of us here. We all need the instruction and the comfort of the Word of God and the grace of God, especially to be Job-like, to respond to the heavy hand of God in suffering by the grace of God as Job responded to that suffering. The theme that we have as we consider this word is Job, steadfast in adversity. We'll notice a grievous affliction, an amazing response, and the only possibility. Job chapter 1 makes plain to us, first of all, beloved, that the afflictions that came upon Job came upon him because of Satan. Satan was not the ultimate cause, but Satan was involved. We read in verse 6 that Satan appeared before God. There was a day when the sons of men came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Old Testament, Satan still had access to heaven. And so he comes and he appears before God. He comes before God to give an account of what he has been doing. He comes before God, and God there questions Satan concerning what he has been doing. And God says to Satan, as Satan appears before him, "Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? In all your wanderings through the earth, in all your going about as a roaring lion, seeing who you might be able to devour, have you noticed Job?" Verse 8, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." And then Satan responded to that. He responded with, you could say, a double accusation. First of all, an accusation against Job, and then an accusation against God Himself. And so he said to God, "God, you bring attention to Job. Well, here's why Job serves you. There is only one reason why he serves you faithfully, and that is because he has been so blessed in his life. If you were to take away from him all those earthly blessings that you have heaped upon him, He wouldn't serve you. He wouldn't. That was the accusation of the devil. And Satan's accusation, of course, raises a significant question, and it's this question, beloved, a question that you and I face as well. Will a man serve God for nothing in return, as it were? Will a man or a woman love God simply because of who God is, and not because of what God gives, and not because of what God does to him? The devil's answer to that question would be, no, he won't. He won't. There is only one reason why anyone would serve God, and that is because God is good to them. They have so much. Everything is going so well for them. They have all their needs supplied, and then some more. That's why they serve God. And that's the only reason. And he would base that upon what we read in verses 2 and 3 of Job chapter 1, that here was Job in the midst of every possible earthly success, a very, very rich man, no one compared to him in wealth. He was the greatest man of all the men living at that time, and God gave him a family, and God gave him earthly riches, and he had everything that one's heart could wish to have. That's why the devil says what he does in verse 11. Verse 11, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. So the Lord says to the devil, verse 12, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So the devil was given that command and directive from God that he may bring affliction upon Job. Two things especially that we should note at this point regarding the afflictions that we experience. This text clearly indicates, or this chapter clearly demonstrates, that the devil is involved in our suffering. He wants to inflict suffering upon the people of God. He wants God's people to suffer severely. He wants God's people to have a terrible, terrible earthly life. And he wants that with one goal and one purpose in mind, so that God's people will be led to curse God. He wants their faith to falter. He wants them to turn against their God. And he wants to use suffering as a means, amongst all the other means that he uses, to accomplish this goal that he has. The other thing that is also very clear and very comforting, beloved, is that God is involved in our suffering. It does not just give the devil a free hand, nor is it that the devil is out there bringing and inflicting things upon the people of God apart from God's will and purpose and control. Job 1 is one of the outstanding chapters in Scripture that demonstrates that God determines and God controls the devil. Satan can do absolutely nothing apart from the will of God. He has to ask God. He has to be given the permission from God. And God controls the devil every step of the way, even as we see in verse 12, putting limits upon what the devil may do. The devil can act only if God says yes to him. So that brings us to the fact that under the devil's instigation, Job suffered. Job is at his home, conscious of his children, as always. His servants come running to him. They come running to him in quick succession, four of them, so quickly that one servant is barely finished saying what he has to say, and another one is there with more news to tell Job. And terrible, terrible news it was for him. First servant saying to him, "The Sabaeans have come and they have stolen all of your oxen and all of your asses, and they have killed all of your servants except one. I'm the only one that escaped. I'm the only one that's still alive, and the rest are gone. And all your oxen and asses have been stolen." And he's barely finished, and there is another servant that comes to Job and says, "There has been a fire from heaven, and it has burned up all of your sheep and also your sons except one. But I'm the only one. I escaped, and here I am to let you know what has happened." And he's barely finished, and a third servant comes and says, "The Chaldeans have taken all of your camels, and they have killed all of your servants, and I'm the only one that has escaped. And everything is gone. All the rest are dead. Nothing left, Job. Nothing." And that wasn't all, of course. The worst of it was still to come. Because then another servant comes to inform Job about something that has happened to what was very dear to him, his own children, his own family, his offspring that he loved, and his offspring that he loved with a spiritual love, this offspring that he sacrificed and prayed for each day, as we read of in verse 5. The love of his heart, very precious to him. And now a servant comes to him and says, "There has been a great wind, and Job, all of your children are dead. They're dead. None of them alive. I'm the only survivor. I alone escaped to tell you." Job is devastated. In one day, in a moment of a few minutes, this is what he finds out. This is what has happened to everything that he had. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? He went from a position of utter prosperity to utter ruin in minutes. He went from the heights of success and happiness and was thrown into the depths of emptiness and loneliness and distress. I doubt whether any man or woman has ever known what Job knew. He is beaten and he is battered from all sides at this point. He has lost every tangible possession that he had. Everything is completely gone. Absolutely nothing left anymore. And worst of all, he has lost his family. He has lost his children. What does he have left? What does he have left? His wife and 4 servants. Nothing more. Satan was very cruel to Job. And the hand of God was very heavy upon him. And Job was brought very, very low. What was his response? What would we expect to be his response? And even this question, beloved, what would your response be to such an affliction and suffering from the hand of God? Just think of what our response would be if we respond to lesser afflictions in our life. How do we respond to sickness? How do we respond to death? How do we respond to the struggles of single life? How do we respond to the financial struggles of life? How do we respond to being childless? How do we respond to stress and tension in our homes and families? How do we respond to a family member who is very ill? And then how would we respond to something like Job received? When God's hand was very heavy upon Job, and when God's heavy hand pushed Job down into the depths of suffering, his response was astounding, amazing. And Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That was his response. There are a few things that stand out in this response of Job. First of all, notice this, that Job confessed the sovereignty of God with regards to his possessions. When Job responds to losing things, losing all his possessions, losing all his children, his family, he does not say, "I've lost all my possessions, my cattle, my wealth, my home, my servants are all dead and gone, my children have been taken from me." He does not say that. He does not say, "My life has been shattered and ruined." But he says, "God has taken from me what was God's possession. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I will return to the dust of the earth when I die. I'm simply a naked and an empty creature of the dust," he said. "I don't own a thing. It all belongs to God, and therefore God has every right to take it away from me, and even every right to take away from me my dear children, because they're not really mine, they're God's. And that's what God has done, and I have no right to complain." It all belongs to God. And then secondly, Job worshipped. think that, beloved, is perhaps what makes his response very, very difficult for us to comprehend. He worshiped. And he said something very astounding in his worship of God in the midst of this most severe suffering in life. He said, "Blessed be the name of Jehovah. Blessed be the Lord." That's difficult to comprehend. That seems unbelievable to us. Difficult enough it is for us to say when we are afflicted, "God may do with me as He wills." That's hard enough to say. But to say this, "I will praise Him, I will worship Him when He has inflicted upon me that which is the greatest possible distress in life, and I have lost everything, I have lost all my children, I will praise the Lord, and I will say, blessed be the name of Jehovah." Unbelievable. But that's what Job did. And that's significant, beloved, because in that we see that Job did the very opposite of what the devil said Job would do, and the very opposite of really what the devil said and says every child of God will do when God afflicts them. What did the devil say? "Do this, take away from Job all the things that he has, take away from him all his earthly possessions and all his earthly success, and he will curse God to the face." He will. But what does Job do? He blesses the name of the Lord. Does the very opposite of what the devil said he would do. And one more thing that we should note, especially concerning Job's response, and that is what verse 22 states. "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." It's in that way, especially, beloved, that you and I need to be more Job-like. Job did not charge God foolishly. That is, Job did not accuse God of doing a foolish thing. He did not accuse God of making a mistake here. He did not charge God with doing something that was bad. He did not say God has done something foolish, but he said, "I will think of God rightly, and I will think well of God, and therefore I will say God has done something that is good." That is good. The Lord afflicts His people. It's very easy for us, beloved, to charge God foolishly. Some of those foolish charges and accusations that we bring against God might be these, that we say, "God is not good. God is not loving. If God were good and if God really loved and cared for me, wouldn't He do something about my terrible, trying circumstances in life? He's able after all. He's almighty. He can remove pain. He can remove sickness. He can remove distress. If He really loves me, why doesn't He do that? Why does God leave me to suffer this way?" We bring that accusation. God is not really good and loving. For in our afflictions we can bring this accusation against God: God is not wise. As I look at my life, and as I evaluate what God has done to me in my life, I think to myself, no, this is not wise. This is not the best thing for me. I can think of 1,000 other things that would be better for me than what God is now sending upon me in this life. And better not just for my earthly happiness, but better also for my spiritual good. That's what we can think. And we say, God is not wise. He does not do what is best for me. Or thirdly, we might be tempted in our afflictions to say, and to bring this accusation against God: God is not as powerful as the scriptures say God is, and as God himself claims to be. He may care for me, and he may know what to do, but it seems like in his care and in his knowledge of what to do, he doesn't have the power to do what is best for me. He's limited. If he really had the power, wouldn't he change things in my life? Wouldn't he turn things around? Wouldn't he deliver me from this distress in my life? The fact that I'm in it, and the fact that as I see it, things get worse and worse and worse, doesn't that tell me God is not as powerful as he claims to be? I say, beloved, we can be tempted to bring those accusations against God, but Job didn't do that. He didn't. He did not come with any accusations, but instead he confessed God has done everything right. That's really what verse 22 is telling us. That's what Job says. I might not see or understand how everything that God has done is good and right. And God may never show me, and it appears that that is the case too in the book of Job. God does not always show us. God does not always give to us a clear understanding of how what we face and experience in life is indeed the best for us. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 reminds us of that when it says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord. There are some things that are not revealed to us. And Job realized that. And Job says, God has done what is right. And I know that God has done what is right because I know God is God. And he is the God who is, as Job confessed here, the Lord, literally, Jehovah, the God who loves me, the God who loves me in Christ Jesus, his Son, who will come to wash away my sins. And as one of those who belongs to Christ and belongs to Jehovah, my covenant God, I know he has done what is right and good and best for me. I cannot, and I will not, accuse him of wrong. He knows what he is doing. He is all wise. And he is always good to his people. That was Job's outstanding response to his suffering. So you and I, beloved, do likewise. Shall we respond in the same way regardless of what that suffering might be for you and for me. And that raises the question, how is this possible? How was it possible for Job? You read Job chapter 1, read all these things that happened to him, and you say, impossible, impossible. But what about from that for us? How could we ever be expected to respond to suffering as Job responded? And maybe even doubts arise in our minds that we ever could. And we would say, there's no way, no way. Well, it is possible. But the only possibility, beloved, is God Himself. Humanly, it's impossible. Job could not have made this remarkable confession in his own strength. Job is no different by nature than you and I are, and we would certainly have a difficult time making the confession that Job did in the midst of this suffering. But the possibility is the work of God's grace in Job, and that's pointed out in this chapter already in verse 1. Also in verse 8, where Job is described as this man that was perfect, and he was upright, and he feared God, and he eschewed evil. You realize, beloved, that's not describing Job's natural characteristics, but that's what Job was by the grace of God. He was perfect. And not perfect, of course, in the sense that he was a sinless man. That's impossible in this life. But he was an upright man. He was a godly man. He was a man who, by the grace of God, the almighty, irresistible power of the Spirit of Christ at work in him, had been saved from the control and dominion of sin. And saved so that he feared God, saved that so that God was first in Job's life, saved so that the honor of God was his priority in life and not himself, saved so that he understood how great God is and realized that he may not and could not question God, and saved so that he did not charge God foolishly and did not bring any of the accusations against God that could possibly be brought. Christ was in Job, and Job therefore could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. His grace overcomes the greatest attack against me through the sufferings of life. Mighty, powerful grace of God in Jesus Christ. You understand, beloved, that was, of course, God's purpose in this trial that was experienced by Job. Over against the devil's accusations, it was God's purpose to show the power of His grace in the life of His children. Satan doubted that Job would remain faithful. Satan questioned Job's spiritual strength, and Satan really, by all of that, was questioning God Himself. And Satan was saying to God, when you take everything away from Job,
not even your grace, God, will sustain him. He will curse you. He will. Not even you, God, will be able to uphold Job from cursing you to your face. But God showed that no matter how severe the trial, his grace is sufficient, and his grace is almighty, and his grace preserves and protects and keeps his people, so that in the very midst of the terrible sufferings of life, they will say, God is good, and I will bless the name of the Lord. And I will confess that he does all things for my good. And I will confess, as Job did, when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold, purified, refined, and gloriously ready for the glories of heaven. The mighty grace of God. So God also showed Satan that he was wrong concerning why his people love and serve him. The people of God don't just love and serve God because they are so blessed by him, because they have so much, because everything is going so well in their earthly life. But God shows Job and shows us as well that we as God's people serve him simply because of who God is. And who God is in relation to us, creatures of the dust and sinners. So that Job would say, and we by the grace of God are able to say, I will serve God for nothing. I am satisfied with God alone. If God is all that I have, that's enough. That's enough. That's all I need. That too is evidence of the mighty grace of God. And that's the grace that God gives to us in our sufferings, beloved. Sometimes, yes, we struggle because our faith is weak. But ultimately, God's grace triumphs in his people. I've seen it. I've heard it. God's people in the midst of terrible, heart-wrenching suffering, and they say, God is good. God is good. And we believe he never makes any mistakes. That's the evidence of the grace of God. What a joy and what a blessing it is to hear that testimony from deeply suffering people of God. And what a comfort it is to us too, beloved, to know that's the grace God gives to his people. And his grace is sufficient. We can be sure that is the grace he will give to us in the present sorrows of this life. Because of death of a member of the church, because of sorrow and grief that comes, God will keep his people. May we therefore trust in the Lord our God and seek his grace daily. Then you too can confess as Job did, beloved. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, we are thankful for thy word. We pray for a blessing to our hearts through this word of Christ. Grant that it may strengthen us in our confidence in thee, our almighty God, and the grace that thou dost give us, which is powerful, which is almighty, to preserve us in the midst of suffering, and even to lead us to confess thy goodness and to bless thy holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.